The title of this series is No Longer Blind Because of Jesus. We concentrate on blindness here and sight, but our great concentration is on the one who gives sight, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in John 9 this morning, and we'll begin in the 17th verse, hopefully go through the 29th verse, but we'll see where the Lord leads. Now, in the course of Jesus' travels, and as he passes by, he is always about his Father's business. Remember, as a young boy, a 12-year-old, when questioned by his parents as to where he was, why wasn't he in the caravan going back home? He said to them straightly, I must be about my Father's business. My, how that ought to be our attitude as we go about business in this world. This is such a flighty world. This is such a frivolous world when you think about it. And you see the vanity of this world, but there is no vanity in Jesus Christ and being about God's business. For God's business is eternal. And being about his Father's business, he happened upon a man blind from birth, blind during his entire life. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus was not one to ignore a need. In spite of the controversy that his attention to that need would produce, he knew what was to come from this healing. There was controversy surrounding him anywhere he went. He had just avoided a stoning incident by the Pharisees who were there to pick up stones, and he hid from them, but he doesn't ignore this need. Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. My, talk about medical care during the time of Christ. I must see Jesus. My son is ill. My father has this disease. I must see Jesus, the great physician, as he goes through the land. But how terrible that was, according to those whose power was threatened by good deeds. That is the mark of the world. If you are doing good deeds in this world, beware of those that threaten you. And especially on the Sabbath, a day filled with restrictions and burdens and barriers that religion had imposed upon the people. You know, God intended for the Sabbath to be for man's benefit. Oh, everything that God does is for our benefit, and yet we push him away. We say, no, I don't want any of that. But everything he does is for our benefit. And do you realize that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? And without Jesus Christ, you have eternal death. It's for our benefit that he came and he suffered and died. But religion had taken the Sabbath and made it benefit only to the religiously powerful. They used it. And acts done by this man Jesus, healing acts, teaching acts, preaching acts. Is this so terrible? Yes, it is, because it threatened their power. It threatened them. Oh, all these good deeds and all this healing. This is terrible because our power is slipping away from us. We must kill this man. We must put this man to death. They were especially offensive and were to be always opposed as coming from the devil. You know, this is from the devil. All these things that Jesus is doing in the land must be from the devil. So the man born blind, he is now able to see the accusers of Jesus. He can see. Oh, I could see the smile on his face. I could see the joy in his heart as he looked around and he saw the trees and he saw all of the faces of the people that he never saw before. Perhaps he saw his mother and his father. He saw his siblings. He saw his house. He saw the place where he sat and begged. And now he sees the accusers of Jesus as he is brought before them to explain his part in this conspiracy. Of course, it was a conspiracy, for certainly one who now could see had never been blind. That's where they went to. Oh, you've never been blind. This must be a conspiracy. They were intent on proving Jesus was working in the power of the devil. That's the attack. So in John 9, 17 and 18, they say unto the blind man again. And they said it scornfully, I'm sure. They said it in an accusatory manner. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Ridicule. He said he is a prophet. So the young man or the man said that he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and he received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So let's have some witnesses. Let's get down to the facts here. Call the parents. So he hears these words of attack. We don't believe you that you were blind. You had sight all the time and now are lying to us. You were not blind. So that's the attack. This is a conspiracy. This cannot be. You know, tell an unbeliever that you were blind. You go up to an unbeliever and say, once I was blind, but now I can see. Oh, you're a jerk. You're just one of those Bible thumpers. No, I was blind, but now I can see. You're blind also. See? When you say that to an unbeliever, you're saying you're a lost sinner, and they're going to object. They will not agree because it calls for them to admit the same thing. You know, all of us are blind without Christ. All of us can't see the halls of heaven. Can you see the place prepared for you that Jesus is going to prepare? Oh, I can see it in my mind's eye because I'm a believer, because I have faith. And I know that what Jesus says, he'll perform. If you are blind and made of the same flesh and blood that they are, does that not call for the same conclusion on their part? So the natural man will not admit blindness. The natural man sees God in his own way. You go around the world and you see how they see God. Oh, it's all kinds of strange things. Let's take that big stone and carve a big Buddha on there, out of that. Let's do a God over here and a God over here and a God, all kinds of ideas and fanciful things, but God's a spirit. You can't see God. The natural man sees God in his own way. The natural man, out of the deceitfulness of his own heart, has created a world in which he sees God. How can he be blind when he can see God so well, he says. I can see God. Look at him. Look at my idol. Look at this animal that is in the place of God. Look at this statue. Look how religious I am. Isn't this what unbelief produces? Religion. It produces a whole economy of a vision of God that they have produced to convince them that they are not blind. It produces a man-made system of salvation that is within the blindness in which they exist. That's what man does. Deceives himself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked to produce a God to their liking. So in verse 19 through 21, they ask them, his parents, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind?" Ye say it. Who are you? "How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son." They can testify that this is our son. "And that he was born blind." Two facts. I know two facts. I can testify that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth? They didn't take him to the ophthalmologist and get cataracts removed. They didn't have an operation on him. They knew nothing. "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him." Ask him. You know, what a lesson this is, parents. You know, so many parents are trying to justify their adult children. Ask them. They have to stand before God themselves. They can't be on my coattails. Ask them. Ask him. The man could not accurately testify that he was blind since birth, for no man can testify of things that occurred at his birth. Do you remember your birth? Do you remember that you were born blind? No, I don't remember. No man can do that. It takes the parents to testify. But being born blind was an important factor to the Jews. Perhaps he was blind for a portion of his life due to an accident or a sickness. Perhaps the healing had taken place, which might be used to justify the regaining of his sight. If he was not blind at one time and then he was blind, some people came back from blindness. Oh, he was born blind. That was important. But a logical explanation to refute the miracle was sought. Isn't that the typical of unbelief? Oh, it's always looking for a logical explanation. You know, you were born again into the family of God. There must be a logical explanation for this miraculous transformation from a sinner to a saint. Would you turn over a new leaf? Did you take some courses from Yale? Did you go to a counselor? And they painted your face so that you looked like a saint. Must be some logical explanation. No, the only logical explanation was that you were born again into the family of God. And you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. "Once I was blind, but now I can see." But the Jews refuse to believe in a miracle. So summon the parents and let's get to the bottom of this, they say. This Jesus must be proved wrong. We'll go through every step to prove this Jesus wrong. For if he is right, we're wrong. And we can't be wrong. Are you like that? That you don't think you're wrong? There are people like that. Oh, I'm never wrong. I thought I was wrong once, but I wasn't. You know, I thought I was wrong once, but I wasn't. So the parents confined their evidence to what they actually knew, and they didn't speculate about by what means, that's the how, or by whom his eyes were opened. As we see in the next verse, the parents were afraid of the authorities. Oh, the authorities had the thumb on the people. They walked around in their religious robes and preaching the law. Preaching about the Sabbath. Don't you dare do any work on... He made clay, the worst thing that could happen on the Sabbath. Oh, they had the thumb over the people. So they were afraid. So they said, "Yes, he is our son. Yes, we can testify that he was indeed born blind. We are his parents. We're valid and trustworthy witnesses of that fact. Here's the birth certificate. It's written in Hebrew. Here it is. Yes, I can see that. As to the how and to the who question, ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself." Verse 22 and 23. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Oh, there was a conspiracy right there, was there not? Oh, anybody that confesses this false prophet, they're out of the synagogue. That was a big deal, to be kicked out of the church. You know, the Catholics have that kind of thing with excommunication. Oh, you don't want to be excommunicated. You don't want to be out of the church, do you? You better behave yourself. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So the fear of man, I learned this early in my Christian walk. The fear of man brings what? Snares. The fear of man brings snares. It brings traps. You know, I set traps for the mice and the rats around my property and so on. Oh, they're snares. They're there to trap them. They're there to kill them. They're there to destroy them. But those snares are in the fear of man. If that's what you operate by, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're fearing man. Fear God with whom you have to do. You know, fear God with whom you have to do. One of these days you're going to appear before God. You better be ready. So the fear of man brings snares. The parents were trapped in the snare that the Jews had set for the people. They had made a fine net of religion that entrapped and enslaved. They had added to the law of God. They had complicated the simplicity of God's law into a system that was designed to entangle the people. You know, it's amazing. We started out with a constitution in this country, and now the laws are this high. The tax laws are up to the ceiling. The laws are there to entangle us. We're losing our freedom. We're losing our liberty in this country as people want you to think their way. And if you don't think their way, they've got names for you. Oh, terrible names. But this is what they had done. So it's much like today. Law is corrupted and used to entangle. And the people feared those who used the law against them. They walked in fear. They not only had the Romans there to face, but they had the religious authorities there to face. But you know, you cannot fear man and fear God. The Bible tells us to fear God. It never tells us to fear man. So we ought to do what the Bible tells us. We ought to fear God, because fearing God is of benefit to us, but fearing man is of no benefit to us. The Bible teaches us that the ones who are fearless before men are those who truly fear God. You know, if you walk in the fear of God, you can be fearless before men. There's coming a day in the future here. Maybe you young people will face it. Maybe I won't face it. But there's coming a day where that choice will be given you. Who do you fear? Who do you fear? So this verse reveals to us a conspiracy of the Jews to destroy Jesus Christ for confessing this man, Jesus, who had just done this marvelous thing to this blind man born blind, is now grounds for excommunication, which was a fearful thing for the Jews. So the ears of the Jews were stopped. Jesus went around the country. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Does anybody have ears to hear? I can't hear. If I hear, I'll be excommunicated. So they made their neck stiff and incapable of turning. By their decision, their necks were hardened. And instead of the support of his parents and a testimony of rejoicing before the Pharisees, fear of man caused his parents to throw their son back to the unbelieving crowd to fend for himself. He is of age, ask him. So the reaction of loved ones has been repeated throughout the ages of the church. You know, we should not be surprised when our salvation does not bring joy or support to our unbelieving loved ones. I remember about 6 months after I was saved telling a relative about my experience. And he said, well, I'll give you 6 months. Unbelieving. Well, it's been 50 years almost. I wonder when the 6 months will end. Oh, praise God, they won't. Because I know Christ. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. So in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind. Now they're turning a little bit here. They've got the testimony of the parents. He's our son. He was born blind. So now they're turning. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So in our manner of speech, they tell him to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Point to God. Don't point to this man. Give God the praise. Quit lying. They continue to try to shake the testimony of the man who had received his sight. They know something unbelievable has happened. They've had testimony of it. The neighbors have talked about it. The parents have talked about it. They can see that the man sees. But because of blindness to their man-made interpretations of the law, their reasoning is corrupted. John gives us then a glimpse of how unbelief will corrupt the God-given reasoning power of man. Oh, how unbelief will deceive you. It shuts off the reasoning power that God has given to you. Blindness will corrupt reasoning. They have not broken down the testimony of the man by inquiring of his parents. This inquiry did not prove or reveal any discrepancy in the account of the miracle. So the man is again called in an attempt to break down his will and confess that something else besides Jesus caused him to see. There must be another reason because this man is of the devil. Give God the praise. So they've concluded that something has taken place. A miracle has taken place because they attribute what had taken place to the power of God. But since they also have concluded that Jesus is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath law, there must be some other explanation for this miracle. It cannot be this man Jesus. This is what they've erected in their minds. It can't be this man Jesus, so there must be some other explanation. We cannot give credit to a sinner. So they again adopt the wrong premise. They say, give God the praise. But you know, they're hypocrites. Jesus called them on many occasions hypocrites. Because in order to give God the praise, he must give Jesus Christ the praise. This they do not have ears to hear. So the man, born blind, answers in verse 25 and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. This man was an honest man, was he not? He didn't engage in arguments with the Pharisees. He told the facts. And he says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. And then he gets down to the nub of the situation. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What a testimony, a gospel witness that we have to give others. How simple it is. Whereas I was blind, now I see. I testify to that. Brother, you testify to that. Sister, you testify to that. Once I was blind, but now I see. What's the difference? Jesus Christ. Oh, did you do anything to do it yourself? Did you bring it about? No, it's all because of Jesus Christ. So in the face of fierce opposition, and in a public gathering with the probability of being cast out of the temple, The man born blind stands firm in the honesty of his testimony, and he's counted for Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing to look back upon, to be counted for Jesus Christ, to take a stand for Jesus Christ, to tell another that once I was blind, but now I can see. And you also have this opportunity to see if you trust Christ. So he refuses to discuss the question of whether Jesus was a sinner, for he is not equipped to discuss theological questions. He leaves that up to those in authority. He simply says what all newborn Christians should say when testifying, once I was blind, but now I can see. How simple that message is, but how profound that message is. I could not see God. I could not see the things of God. I opposed the things of God. I opposed those that told me that I was blind. I did not have the eyes for that. I was blind to those things, but one day Jesus drew me unto himself, gave me a new creation in Christ Jesus, and my eyes were opened to the glorious things of the Scriptures, to the glorious things of the Word of God that revealed to me the reality of his world. Once I was lost, but now I am found. So there is no question about his ability to see. He is assured that he can see because he knows that he used to be blind. That's the difference. Once I was blind, but I can see. That's the facts. Can you see that? Can you see that I can see? He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he can see, and this is the mark of a child of God. We're talking about the spiritual aspect of this, not the physical sight, but the spiritual sight. A child of God knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was blind, and he knows that he can now see. You know, that's the transforming power of the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, what did he tell Nicodemus? Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But if you are born again, and he didn't say this, but the result of what he said is, but if you are born again, what? You can see the kingdom of God. Can you see the kingdom of God? God gives assurance to his own. We know of what we say. And the man born blind knew it was absolutely nothing that he had done that had earned him his sight. He was just by the wayside. He was by the wayside asking for alms for the poor. That was how he earned his living. He couldn't work in the market. He couldn't ride a horse. He couldn't do craft work. He sat by the wayside, and the Lord came by and gave him sight. He did nothing, absolutely nothing. It was all Jesus Christ and none of him. You know, it's 100% Jesus Christ, and what's our percentage? Zero. I did nothing. I did nothing to be born again into the family of God. So in verse 26 and 27, they start going, what did he do? How did he do this? Then said they to him, what did he do? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They always want to know how. Some trick, some medical treatment. He answered them. He's kind of getting a little bit testy here, impatient. He's getting examined. He's getting interrogated by these robed religious folk. I have told you already, and ye did not hear. See, he's saying, you don't have ears to hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again, will ye also be his disciples? You want me to continue witnessing to you to win you to Christ? So the Jews seek to know how this and how that. That's the world's way. The world wants to know how. How did this come into existence? I saw a peacock. It was online, walking around the grassed area, and all of a sudden he lifted up his feathers. You know, he was proclaiming glory to God. Just by doing that, there was glory to God. But the scientists, how did this happen? How did evolution bring this about? Well, there was this peacock that didn't have this and thought about it, and he said, I sure would like to have these feathers that I can broadcast like this. Now, isn't that silly? Isn't that absolutely silly to think that there was no creator, no designer, nobody that put that together? So they seek to know how. Perhaps if we know how, we could prove that this man Jesus is a fraud. Oh, how they wanted to prove him a fraud. If we know what he did, we can examine his actions against our traditions and laws, how they elevated their traditions and laws to be their God. You know, we can do that. We can hold to those actions and ways of life and depart from the Word of God and forget God. But they wanted to find further lawbreaking on his part through examination. Perhaps he not only broke the Sabbath law, but perhaps he broke some other law. He has to be a false prophet. There can be no other explanation for this. See how their mind was so fixed against truth. If he's not with us, he therefore must be an enemy of God. Do you ever think that way? Faith cannot explain it. Unbelief asks how. Belief asks who. How this man's eyes were opened is not important. How you were saved is unimportant. What is more important, your testimony or Christ? You know, Christ is more important than your testimony. Who saved you is what is important. And that's where we ought to go with our witness. But praise the Lord for this man born blind, for he is advancing in his understanding of Jesus Christ. He knows that they are trying to trip him up. He knows that they have no interest in becoming the disciples of Christ. So he uses a bit of sarcasm in his reply to these unbelievers. I told you already, do you want to become disciples of Christ? You know, this is an example of Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Give him back what he gives you, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Use sarcasm to show a fool his folly, for the population of Pharisees included a multitude of fools. That's who the man was addressing. He exposes the folly and unbelief of those Jews. And we'll finish with these verses in verse 28 and 29, because this is now what they have to resort to. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Well, you know, I think you ought to be Christ's disciple. If you're Christ's disciple, you'll also be Moses' disciple. But the important thing is to be Christ's disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they cling to the law. But you know, the law will not save. Only Christ will save. He came to seek sinners, to save the lost, to give a new birth to those who are blind, to give sight to the blind. Father, we are thankful for the testimony of this blind man. Here he was sitting on the wayside, never had seen, And when Christ passed by, he brought into his life sight. And Father, we know that can happen to us because it did. And we pray, Father, for those amongst us who still cannot see. They're blind. They may not even know they're blind. But we know by the scriptures, we know by the word of God, that all come into this life blind because of sin. Sin has blinded the eye, but only Christ can give sight. And we're thankful for this wonderful truth that we've been given in this passage, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.